Good morning and welcome to another East Early Evangelical service, and I'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Made alive in Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by faith you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen. And our first song is Have You Been to Jesus?
Would you be free from your burden of sin?
is my Lord, what love is this?
Can we turn to Exodus chapter 13, please? I trust you're all feeling the benefit of an hour's less sleep as I am this week. I don't know why we do this experiment every year. Okay, Exodus 13, we're going to begin in verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people have fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that they let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we would die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you and shall hold you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go out on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Okay, so this is just after the Passover and after all the plagues, and the Lord has brought their children out of Egypt, and they are about to cross over the Red Sea. And of course, the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. So we just look at some of these place names we see, some of these somewhat unpronounceable place names. Pi-hahiroth means the place where the sedge grows. Migdol means the tower. And Baal Zephon is quite interesting. A lot of these place names in scripture are significant. So whenever you do study, you always need to look into what the place names mean, and indeed what the names of people mean. And this Baal Zephon means the place of Typhon, or sacred to Typhon. And after studying this in the book The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, who is he's quite a brain, this guy. He's put together this amazing book, and he's translated the names and traced them through of all the pagan gods and where they originally came from. And his take on Typhon is that Typhon is another name for Saturn, which of course has gone through into Rome, hasn't it? Rome have got the god Saturn. And I think the Greeks call him Apollo. So this is You see the Israelites here, they're going through Baal Zephon, so it tells you that they're living in a place full of the occult. It's dedicated to dark forces. You know, it's saying this place is sacred to Typhon. And Typhon is not the god of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, is he? If he's Saturn and Apollo, he's a hidden god, one of the occult gods, basically. How would you describe them? The fallen ones, essentially, aren't they? The ones that fell and were cast down from heaven, they're demonic forces. So the Israelites are fleeing this place and going past this place, which is dedicated to Typhon. And in researching Saturn a little bit further, I got reading the other week about this. Saturn is related to the Washington Monument. I got onto this because I was researching Saturn, Apollo, all these things, and how they've all followed through. And I come across this image of the Washington Monument, which of course is the biggest obelisk in the world. It's a phallic symbol, isn't it? It's a sun symbol. It's a pagan religious symbol. And the Washington Monument is the biggest one in the world. And they had projected an image of Apollo 11, the rocket, onto this monument. Now, the Washington Monument is related to Osiris, the Egyptian god, which is Nimrod. So we read about Nimrod in Genesis, don't we? And he's a foreshadow of the Antichrist. And Apollo, being Saturn, is another name for Satan, actually, Saturn. And then when we see Apollo 11, studying Aleister Crowley, he says that 11 is the number of magic. So you've got Apollo 11, you've got Nimrod, and all this strange stuff coming together in the capital of America, which we consider to be a Christian country, don't we? Well, I think it's half and half, isn't it? It's half Christian and it's half occultic. And NASA is full of this stuff. If you check through the missions that NASA have named, the way they've named their missions, Apollo and all these strange Egyptian Roman gods, and Jacob Praxis saying that these names of NASA are not significant. I can understand why he would say that, but I would disagree with that, really, for the fact that they called one of their missions Osiris Rex, which means Osiris is king, which means essentially Nimrod is king. It's a way of saying the Antichrist is king, which of course we would completely disagree with, wouldn't it? We would say that Jesus is king. Not only is he king, he's king of kings and lord of lords, isn't he? So this is the world we live in. It's not very dissimilar from Egypt, where the Israelites were coming out of. It was dedicated to the forces of darkness, and the West is essentially as well, because we live in the remnants of the Roman Empire, don't we? And we've all of our days are named after pagan gods, aren't they? All of our planets, you know, Mercury, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune, Pluto, these are all the Roman gods. So we are saturated with stuff to the point that we don't even realise it. We're like fish swimming in water, aren't we? You know, you ask a fish, what's water? Don't know. It's just there, isn't it? And that's our world, isn't it? So they're leaving this city named after this occult god. And of course, we haven't got any of them in the West, have we? Well, it turns out we have. Reading more of Alexander Hislop, he said that the original name of Rome is actually Saturnia, which is the god Saturn, which is, as I say, it's the occult. It's all built on the occult. And that's why when you look at the Vatican, they've got all these statues, haven't they? They'll tell you they're the saints. They're probably not the saints. And the more you scratch, the more you dig around the surface of our society, the stranger that you find things are, and the less it seems it actually is as it would appear. And of course, we just touched on magic. You know, we're constantly warned in the scripture, aren't we, not to consult astrologers or witches or wizards or all these things. Not because magic is not real and it doesn't work. That's what our society thinks now, isn't it? Oh, magic, it's all hocus pocus. It doesn't work. It's not a real thing. It really is a real thing. And that's why God tells us to stay away from this stuff and the occult. Not because it's not real, because it really is real and it's evil. But God is all-powerful, isn't he? He's the one we need to trust in. There's a power in magic. It's an evil power. It will lead you into death. But God is the God of all power, isn't he? And we need to trust in him. Okay. So we see an interesting scripture here in verse 3. It says, Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Isn't that interesting that God knew ahead of time the thoughts that were going to come into Pharaoh's mind? As Jeff mentioned Ezekiel 38, we see that there as well, don't we? He says, a thought will come into your mind. This has not yet happened. When was that written? Thousands of years ago. God knew thousands of years ago that this thought, which hasn't even yet come into this guy's mind, is going to do that. And that's how powerful our God is. He's far more powerful than magic and the occult. He knows the things that have not yet happened. He knows thoughts that we, as independent free people, are going to have before we even have them. And he's the one who's all-powerful, and we need to trust in him. So we see the Israelites coming out. They're being pursued by the Egyptians. Now, it looks dire, doesn't it, at this point, humanly. We're in big trouble. We've got the Red Sea in front of us. You know, we've got no way to cross it. We've got what? I can't remember how many Israelites there were. You're looking at 800,000 people, or potentially more, probably more, being conservative. Masses and masses of people. And you've got the Egyptians behind on chariots, which are sort of, I suppose you would call them the tanks of the day, heavily armed. You've got no weaponry. And everything looks dire, doesn't it? It looks to be lost. You see how they're saying to Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us? Were there no graves in Egypt? Because they're in fear for their lives. They think that everything is lost and the situation is dire. But God can make a way, can't he? So Moses says in verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And you can understand why Moses would think that, because he's assessed the situation humanly. And it's a reasonable assumption. Well, we can't go that way. We can't go that way. All we can do is stand still and God will fight for us. Now, he's trusted God. And in a sense, he's right. But in a sense, he's wrong. The Lord's response is interesting, isn't it? In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He doesn't just say, tell the children of Israel to go forward. He could have just said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. But he says, why do you cry to me? Which is an interesting way of answering Moses, I think. That in God's mind, it was completely obvious what was going to happen. But not in the human realm. Moses didn't fully understand what was going to happen because God had not yet told him at this point, you're going to cross through the Red Sea. And I think this is kind of the situation we're in at the moment, that we are standing still. And in a sense, that's not our fault, because it's government enforced. The government has stopped virtually the whole of society, basically, hasn't it? You know, it's put people out of work. Businesses are closing. The government has just said to everyone, cease. And because we're part of society, we've also ceased in a sense. And we are, in a way, standing still. I'm wondering what's going to happen. What is the Lord going to do? But I think this applies to us as well. In a sense, we do need to cry to God and ask him what he's going to do. But there's also a sense in that we don't need to cry to him. He's saying to us, I think, why are you crying to me? Go forward. And I think that we do need to go forward as a church in the gospel. The gospel needs to be preached. That is salvation, isn't it? We haven't got chariots behind us and the Red Sea ahead of us. But we have challenges pressing in, don't we? We've got forces in society pressing us. And obviously we've got two views that would affect how you would see things. So it's understandable that we have, two ways of looking at things. You've got the first view that says the government, the government death statistics are real. And then you've got another view which would say that the statistics are being massaged. You know, the Oxford University Centre for Evidence-Based Medicine reported that in the summer, they believe that the deaths were actually 29% lower than from COVID that the government were reporting. Obviously, that's not being reported in the media because you're getting a wall of media-promoted statistics, government-promoted statistics in the media. So we've got two stories, and we've got people who think that this is all going to end in 6 months, which I think is understandable. If you're optimistic, you think, yeah, this might end in 6 months. I hope it does end in 6 months. I hope those people are right. But then you've got another camp of people looking at it saying, well, I think this is going to go on. Boris has extended the regulations another 6 months. And Sir Charles Walker, MP, was saying he fully expects this to be extended again afterwards. And I think, unfortunately, I would tend to agree with that view. And then we've got people saying that the vaccines will end all of this. And then you've got other people saying that, well, the vaccines may lead to more variants and more problems. Because you've got, of course, we've got these other variants, the UK variant, the Brazil variant, the South African variant. These were all places where they did the testing for the vaccines. Did the vaccines create the variants which have led to these new problems? I don't know that, but that's one school of thought. And then we've got people in one camp saying that the media are telling us the full story, and then other people saying that the media are not telling us the full story. They're stringing us along because they want to roll out the fourth industrial revolution and change the entire society, change the way we work, change the way we do business, change our money, change humanity ourselves, is what Klaus Schwab is saying. And I believe this will lead to transhumanism, essentially. So these are the forces that are pressing in on us, isn't it? We've got the fourth industrial revolution coming in on a chariot, if you like, behind us. So it could be that we have a short window for the gospel. That's how it would appear to me. I could be wrong, but it would appear to me humanly, I may be wrong, as Moses was wrong, that we have a short window for the gospel, that we have to pray about it. We've got to put our heads together and come up with some way to go about this, of getting the gospel out there, because if we stand still, we'll be crushed. Standing still for us now, I think, it's like the Israelites. It's certain death, because time will overtake us. We'll become complacent. And standing still for us is no good. We've got to go forward. But we've got to go forward in the power of God. We've got to go forward in the gospel. And we need to have unity. And as Gary preached, it's the Lord that brings the unity, isn't it? It's for us to keep the unity, but God gives the unity. And it's imperative for us to get unity and to go forward in that unity for the sake of the gospel. Now, these guys, the Israelites, had no weapons, of course, but we do have weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And these are the weapons that we need to use, don't we? We need to use prayer. Certainly we need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And we need to be clever as well. I think we need to use our brains, because when we've been out in the village, it could be that it's not possible to go to the village. We go for Easter and we'll see how it goes. But the reception we got at Christmas was not positive, was it? There was a lot of people very scared and a lot of people very cold. And that scripture came to my mind, the love of many will grow cold. And there was a real coldness and hardness. It was a real sort of frigidity, you know. It was a really cold sort of atmosphere. You know, sometimes when you go out with the gospel on the streets, you get the polite sort of condescending smile. Oh, yes, that's nice for you. These idiots, what are they doing? But there wasn't even that. There was a borderline hostility from some people, which you can understand, because people feel that their lives are at risk, which is another challenge that we face, obviously. But we've got to go forward in the Lord's power. As the Lord said to the people there, go forward. We've got to go forward. Standing still to us is a defeat, I feel. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So Jeff helpfully explained before who the angel of God is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Not to say that he is an angel. Some cults would have a field day with that. He's God himself. But God was there with them, protecting them. They've got the Egyptians. Can you imagine the sound of all the chariots and the horses behind you? That's got to be pretty unnerving. But when you know that the Lord has got your back, he's protecting you, as Aaron's testified before, that gives you hope, doesn't it? It gives you courage and strength to know that the fight is not ours. The fight is the Lord's. And he's there to protect us. And you know, he says he gave them light there as well. He protected them and gave them light. And let's just look at Exodus 23 for a minute. Verses 20 to 22. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries. It's the same angel, isn't it? And we know this. Well, I say it's the same angel. It's the angel of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, my name is in him. So he shares the name of God. He shares the divine name. And it says that God doesn't share his glory with anyone, but this, where it says this angel of the Lord has got the Lord's name in him. He shares the divine name. Therefore, it must be Jesus, mustn't it? This angel that's spoken about earlier. And it says, if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. And I think this is what we need. We need to obey his voice, do all that he's spoken. Because we need God to fight against our enemies, aren't they? They're too powerful for us. You know, you think of all the laws that are being brought in. We see the protests coming in now, don't we? All the lefty protesters And they've gone about it the wrong way, but it's good that they are upholding our right to be out on the streets and to demonstrate. But I would certainly disagree with the methods that they've taken. But it just shows, it just illustrates the forces that are being arrayed. Freedom of speech is being shut down. The right to be out on the streets and speak to people is being shut down. The government is now taking the arbitrary power to shut down even protests of one person. And my fear is that will that affect the preaching of the gospel? It shouldn't do legally, because our right to preach the gospel and our ancient freedoms are upheld even in Magna Carta, which is, what, you know, 800 years old now, isn't it? But it's possible that these draconian measures will eventually affect us in the church. Not that they haven't already, but it could get worse. So we need to stick close to the Lord, and we need for him to be an enemy to our enemies, don't we? Because they're too powerful for us. And let's look at Revelation 3 quickly. Beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I think this is what we need. Because we can't do this of ourselves, can we? We need the Lord to open a door for us, as he did for the church in Philadelphia. We need the Lord to open a door for us to go out with the gospel and speak to people, and for the Lord to draw them to Jesus. Because for us to stand still is to atrophy, isn't it? And to waste away. And we need to bring people into the church. We need to get people saved. We need to be faithful to the mission that God has given us, to be witnesses. And, you know, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, isn't he? But when he was leaving the world, he said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Because he was leaving the world effectively. And it's incumbent upon us, isn't it, to be light in this world and salt. And I just feel that by standing still, we've got all these forces pressing in behind us, no way to go forward. And we need to go forward, but we need the Lord to open that door for us, because it's not something that we can do for ourselves. So I think we need to stay close to him, and we need to seek him in prayer and commit our plans to him. And pray that he would open a door for us in this time, because we don't have the strength to do it. And obey Jesus, stick close to Jesus. And it says he will be an adversary to our adversaries. And we just need to pray that the Lord is going to bless us and protect us, because we're relatively small in number and fragile, aren't we? Because, you know, there's not many of us. You know, we're not an army, are we? We haven't got guns and swords to protect us. We need the Lord to protect us, and we need the Lord to fight for us, as we read before in 2 Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they? Spiritual and mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. But let's seek the Lord and pray that he will bless people in the local area and bring people into salvation, into the wonderful knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his name will be glorified and he will grow our church. So bless you.
And for our last song is Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor.